you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out with us, please, to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. I hope it's chapter 5. That's at least what I prepared a sermon to talk about today. Hey, for our scripture reading today, I'm going to invite one of our members up today. His name is Josh Norden. Josh, go ahead and come up here. Josh is a newish member. How long have you been a member here?
It's been about a year.
About a year? Yeah. Oh, dang. So maybe not so new. And so Josh, his wife Sarah Jane are members of our church, and we're glad to have you here. And so I've asked Josh if he'd read the passage for us. So would you stand up once again, and we'll read it. When Josh is done, he's going to say, "This is the word of the Lord." And if you believe that to be true, you can respond by saying, "Thanks be to God."
For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit against the flesh, for they are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, adultery, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Josh. Go ahead and take a seat. You know, when you come to church here, I want you to spend a lot of time thinking about Jesus. We come to church to worship Jesus. He's the reason we're here. We've been redeemed by Jesus. And I want you to think about Jesus a lot today. But before we think about Jesus, I want you to think about something else. For just a second, I want you to think about your sin. And not just your sin in like an abstract sense of, I have sins in my life. I want you to think about that one sin, or maybe those few sins, that you particularly really struggle with. Like the one that you always go back to, the one you can't seem to shake, the one that you're constantly tempted by, the one you wonder if anyone else is tempted the way you're tempted, or if anyone else gives in the way you give in. We all have sins like that in our life. We all have particular temptations. Think about that. Is it in your head? Are you imagining it? Ask yourself this now. Do you like that sin? Are you happy that it's part of your life? If you could snap your fingers and make it go away, would you? I imagine that if you're a Christian, you would say, yes. Even though I continue to go back over and over and over to this sin, and although my actions would make it seem like this sin is very precious to me, I hate it. And I wish I could stop. I wish I could be free from this. So then why do we do it? If we have something in our life that we hate so much that we wish we could get rid of, why do we go back over and over and over? Why does it seem like we can't stop? Well, if you feel this way, and I'm sure if you're honest, you do. I can certainly identify the sins that I have that could fall into this category. You're not alone. Satan would make you think that you're all alone, but you're not alone. So why does this happen? Why do we have this conflict within us? Well, in the passage that we just heard, Paul tells us there are two warring factions in our souls that are in complete enmity with one another, that are pulling on us to go one way or the other. Paul identifies these two factions as the flesh and as the spirit. And every Christian lives with both of these realities simultaneously influencing us and pulling on us in our souls. Now, the flesh, when he talks about that, he's not talking about necessarily our skin and bones. When he talks about our flesh, Paul is talking about our innate, natural, sinful desires. When Adam, our forefather, fell in the garden, all humans who came after him are born now with a sinful nature, which means that sinning comes as naturally to us as anything else does. We aren't good. We aren't born perfect. We aren't born good. We aren't born even innocent. We are born with a sinful nature. And because of that, my flesh, my natural desires are what pull me toward sin. The book of James says that each man is tempted when he is enticed by his own desires. That's what the flesh represents. A pull back to slavery to sin. You know, do you ever hear stories like after World War II in Japan? I think on certain islands around Japan, there were certain soldiers who, after the war had ended, certain Japanese soldiers like never got the memo. Or maybe they heard and they didn't believe it and they kept fighting. Like you have these people who are fighting tooth and nail every day for the sake of an empire that's been destroyed, that's been defeated. They just haven't got the memo. That's what our flesh is like. We are free in Christ. We have been set free. Our sin has been paid for. Our condemnation is gone. And yet our sin, our flesh hasn't got the memo. It's trying to pull us back into slavery. It's trying to fight to enslave us to our sinful desires all over again. But for the Christian, we don't just have the flesh in us. We also have the Spirit. When you become a Christian, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, the third person of God, dwells within you. And the Holy Spirit wants to lead us and cultivate us and grow us into the image of Christ, away from our sins. So the reason we have a conflict in our souls is because I have my flesh pulling me one way and I have the Spirit pulling me the other way. And this can be very frustrating and annoying, but this is where we all live. Paul here is describing what someone's life looks like after they have been set free. We've been talking about that this whole series, all throughout Galatians. We have been set free by Christ. We've talked about what that means, how we should understand ourselves. But now, Paul is describing someone who has been set free. What do they look like now? Like, how do they live? He describes this tension that we feel, but also what we should see if we begin to take a closer look at our lives, if we truly are walking in freedom. So as we think about our own struggles, let's ask ourselves today, what do free people do? Like, I feel this battle within me. I don't want to go back to slavery. So how can I walk in freedom? What does it mean to walk in freedom now as someone who's been redeemed and set free by the grace of the Lord Jesus? I think the application today is going to be very easy because Paul is very applicational in what he says in this text. And so I can see three, I'm going to break this into three major pushes of what Paul, the pushes that Paul gives us to show us what free people do. So the first thing that we can see from this text is that free people, people who walk in freedom and want to overcome their sin and put down the desires of the flesh, free people are those who love one another. That's the first thing I can see. That's what he describes in verses 13 through 15. Free people love one another. So Paul establishes in verse 13 that we have been set free by Christ, but we have to use our freedom to do something. We aren't set free so we can just wave our hands in the air and clap and dance. We are set free to do something. And he says here, we've been set free. We are to use our freedom to love and serve one another. See, this is relevant for the Galatians because it seems as though the legalism that had crept into the church, and again, legalism is the idea that I have to earn my righteousness through my good works before God. I have to make God accept me because of what I do. I have to keep the law in order to be made right with him. That's legalism. Legalism had crept into their church, and legalism was leading their church to divide. People were hating each other. They weren't feeling united. They were hating each other. Now, this makes sense because legalistic people, like the false teachers who were coming in, and then the Galatians who were buying into the legalism, legalistic people reject God's mercy. They don't think they need God's mercy. So legalistic people aren't going to show you mercy. If I reject God's mercy, I'm not going to be merciful to you. If they reject God's unconditional love, they're not going to show you unconditional love. And so as legalism was spreading, hatred and divisions were spreading in the church. This is what Paul's saying. No, this is not what freedom is for. Freedom doesn't lead to divisions. It leads to love and unity. See, legalism was destroying the church in Galatia. It would destroy our church too. Legalism would destroy any church it infects because legalistic people look for any opportunity they can find to condemn other people. They treat other people the way they think God treats them. Legalistic people, according to what Paul's saying here, I believe, are easy to spot in the church. They're very easy to spot. The way you spot a legalist is you find someone who can give you a long list of everything they hate about the church, all the problems with the church, everything that goes wrong, while also giving nothing, knowing and loving no one, and not serving at all. That's how you can tell who a legalist is. Here's what's wrong with your church. Also, I hate it. I don't do anything. They like talking about their opinions and their preferences as though their preferences are equal with Scripture. But you'll never really hear them talk about Jesus. It's one thing you'll never hear a legalistic person talking about. Jesus. But Paul says that true holiness in the church will be driven not by some legalistic bondage to keeping the law, but will be driven by our love for one another. If you want to grow in your spiritual life, if you want to grow in your faith, if you want to mature in your walk, if you want to put to death your sin, walk in love with other Christians and love for your church. You know, I had a friend. I don't think he'd mind me telling a story. Too late. I'm going to tell it. I had a friend many years ago. He's back in America. Nobody here knows him. Many years ago, this was him. He would sit down on my front porch. He was living in my neighborhood. We'd sit on my front porch together most nights of the week, and man, he'd give me a list of everything wrong with LifePoint back in the U.S. He'd tell us why our worship was terrible. He'd tell us why our preaching was terrible. He'd tell us why our building was bad. He'd tell us why our ministries were awful. He'd tell us why certain staff members were just the worst. Certain ministers were dummies. They didn't know what they were talking about. He'd go on and on and on and on. He had all this list of things. And look, some of the stuff he said was true. He had some legitimate criticisms. But that's all you ever heard from him. LifePoint, his church is so bad at this. I remember one day I was sitting down talking to him, and I said, you have a lot of opinions for someone who contributes nothing. He didn't hardly come. He didn't serve. He didn't give. He didn't know anybody other than me. You got a lot of big opinions for someone who gives nothing to this place. Now, maybe that was like a prophetic word, and God like spoke to him through it, or maybe he out of his love for me, I said, you know, why don't you come along with me. I was a student minister at the time. Why don't you come along with me and serve in our student ministry on Sundays and just do a Bible study with some kids? And he said, okay, I'll come along and I'll do that. And you know what began to happen with him? He began to come every Sunday. He began to know people's names, get to know these kids, kind of fall in love with the ministry, begin to love the students in his group. And then over time, the criticisms went down. LifePoint's not perfect. Anywhere in the world, we're not perfect. But the criticisms begin to go down, and love for the church and gratitude for the church has gone up. Now this guy is one of our most faithful, not only attenders, but faithful servants at one of our campuses back in the U.S. He did what Paul said here. He served, he used his freedom in Christ to serve God's people. And rather than holding them up to some impossible standard that he created, he began to love them through his service. And then he grew in his faith. That sin of bitterness and anger and nitpickiness and criticism begin to be suffocated in him by love for God's people. And he grew in his love as he began to serve. Don't wait until you fall in love with the church to start serving it. Serve the church and love will grow. Come, get to know people, connect with other people, find ways to build other people up, and your love for them will increase. And then all of the sin, the desires of the flesh that lead us to criticize and be legalistic and point out flaws in other people begin to fade as they are replaced by love. The pathway of freedom in Christ is paved with love for God and for his people. So if I want to walk in freedom, I want to love other people. I want to love other Christians. I want to love my church. And the way that I express my love to the church, Paul says, is through serving one another. I'm going to, again, point out that on the back of the seats in front of you, there's a QR code. And if you scan that, there's going to be an option for serve, connect with a community group. These are ways that we grow in our faith as we grow in our love for each other. Now, free people don't just love one another. Free people do other things, according to what Paul says here. So if we want to walk in freedom, we have to love one another, but we also have to crucify the flesh, Paul says. Free people are those who have crucified and are crucifying the flesh. So legalism, the sin that the Galatian church was struggling with, grows out of our flesh. We've talked about that in the past few weeks. Legalism is a very, it appeals to our base, carnal, sinful desires. But it's not the only thing. Let's look again at verses 19 through 21 to see what else our flesh produces. Verses 19 through 21 says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Paul says, those who do such things, literally, those who make a practice of doing these things, those people, not who struggle with maybe some of these things from time to time, but those whose lives are characterized by things on that list, will not inherit the kingdom of God, he says. Now you might say, whoa, I thought this whole series, Jordan, you've been telling us that our works don't save us, that we're saved by faith alone. Now you're saying that if my life looks like this, this is the pattern of my life, I'm not going to inherit the kingdom of God. What gives? I thought only faith saved me. That's true. Only faith does save you. We are saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. True, genuine faith leads to true, genuine transformation in our hearts that should lead us to live a certain way. Works don't save us, but works do reveal who we are. The Lord Jesus says, "You know a tree by its fruit." If someone claims to love Jesus, but their pattern of life is marked by a total disregard for anything Jesus ever said to do, well, it's safe to assume this person probably does not love Jesus. The Lord says as much when he says in the Gospel of John, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." There's a difference, though, however, between battling the flesh and living in the flesh. Those who make a practice of doing these things, there ain't a battle. They're not battling these desires. They've surrendered to them. This is who they are. This is their pattern of life. Christians, though, you might look at some of the stuff on that list and think, I do that. I struggle with that. I battle against that. That's what Christians do. We battle our flesh. But those who live in the flesh, I'm not sure their faith is genuine. I can say this because in verse 24, Paul says that those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. They've crucified the flesh. Christ set us free by nailing our sin to the cross with him and breaking its power over us. But we are still tempted to sin because we're still living in this sinful world with a sinful flesh. We're still tempted to sin. We're tempted to live like we are still enslaved. In verse 17, Paul says that the desires of the flesh and the desires of the spirit are opposed to one another. He says, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Remember back at the beginning when we thought about our sin and we said, if I don't want to do this, why do I keep doing it? Well, Paul says, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the spirit are opposed to one another to keep you from doing the things you want to do. This is the battle that we're fighting. So we have to battle our flesh even though we've been set free by Christ. I want you to understand that. Even though we have been set free by Christ, we still must battle against the temptation and desires that arise from our flesh. Christians are people who want to stop sinning, even as we still battle fleshly desires to fall back into sin. It's frustrating, it's discouraging, it's draining, but it's what we must do. You know, I'll give you an example. Earlier this week, I thought, oh, this is exactly what I'm talking about on Sunday. I had finished, I'd been studying all day. I've been studying and working all day. It was getting late. I had got my kids to bed. I had been doing like schoolwork. I've been doing all sorts of, you know, just maybe working on this a little bit. I've been doing all sorts of stuff, and I was tired. I was ready to just veg out for a little bit. I just wanted to sit on the couch and do nothing. But I begin to feel like I have my morning devotions that I do, but I begin to feel like the Lord was like beckoning me. Like, hey, you've had a long day, busy day. Why don't you come rest in me before you end your day? Now, what would you do? You feel this in your heart. Well, ideally, you'd say, wow, isn't the Lord amazing? I feel drawn to the Word right now. I want to go to the Word. But, like, I had to fight to do it. And I feel like I can tell that to you because I'm sure that you have felt similarly in your life. It's like I kept thinking, no, I'm tired. I've been reading all day. I don't want to read my Bible. I've been reading so much. I just want to look at Twitter, or I want to get on YouTube and watch something, or I just want to sit down and talk to my wife or whatever. And like I'm sitting here thinking to myself, this is literally the flesh. Like pulling me away from where I feel the Spirit is leading me. This is an example of what I'm talking about. Like I know this is good, and I can feel the Lord drawing me, and yet I'm trying to rationalize in my mind why I don't need the Word right now. Now, thankfully, I followed the Spirit and had a good time reading through a few Psalms. But think about our struggles. Maybe you struggle with sexual sin, maybe your language, maybe laziness, gossip, selfishness. The draw toward these things don't stop when we become a Christian. It still happens. But God calls us to put these desires to death, to crucify them. In a sense, our sin has been crucified by Christ on the cross. But we are still called every day as we walk in freedom to put our sin to death in our own lives. You know, the Puritan preacher John Owen famously said, always be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Always be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Paul says something similar in Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 14. Listen to this with me. He says, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, who puts to death the deeds of the body? You do. We do. How do we do it? By the Spirit. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So our sin has already been nailed to the cross so that it can no longer condemn us. But in another sense, we have to actively crucify, put to death our sin each and every day. We are called, brothers and sisters, to make war with the flesh so that we do not walk in our sinful desires, our sinful temptations, but instead walk in the freedom that Christ has purchased for us. We can be set free by Christ and still live like we are enslaved if we walk according to the flesh. And ultimately, the road the flesh leads us down will end in death. Those who live according to the flesh will die, Paul says. Not just physically, but spiritually. The flesh leads us to hell. So he says we must crucify our flesh. But how do we do that? How can I crucify my flesh? Well, Paul tells us, if you want to walk in freedom, if you want to be someone who is free, walking and living in freedom, you need to love other people, love one another, love other Christians, crucify your flesh, and crucify your flesh by living in the Spirit. He says we must live by the Spirit. Free people are those who live by the Spirit. I want you to think about it like this. Here's how I would make war on my flesh. If my flesh is what lures me away from Christ, if my flesh is the source, James says, of my sinful desires and my temptations, then I have to cut off all supply lines to the flesh. Like, we got to put strict sanctions on the flesh. No trade coming in or out of that thing. That might be, how can I do that? Well, that might be developing habits of prayer, developing habits of time in the Word every day. That might mean I'm getting into community with other Christians who know me, who know my life, and who can speak into my life. I'm surrounding myself with people who can confront me on my sin, which everyone needs if they're going to be healthy. I'm establishing accountability in my life. I'm removing sources of temptation. If the laptop is a source of temptation, I leave the laptop at the office, or I put my laptop in a drawer. If the phone is a source of temptation, I charge the phone in the kitchen, not on my nightstand. We cut off sources of temptation. If that friend, that old boyfriend or girlfriend is on Facebook sending me messages, I delete them and maybe delete my account. I remove source of temptation. I'm cutting off supply lines to the flesh. These are ways that I starve my flesh and feed the Spirit. Because listen to me, brothers and sisters. Our sinful flesh is a monster that gets hungrier the more we feed it. There is no such thing as satiating the flesh, giving in to sin a little bit, and then, okay, the temptations will just die down. I've given a little bit. It's gonna go away. The more we feed it, the hungrier and fiercer it gets. Now, this means we have to be absolutely vigilant. Think about it like this. Am I feeding the flesh or am I feeding the Spirit? I might miss my devotions one morning. Let's say you've established a habit and you say, my habit is Bible before phone. Before I look at my phone during the day, before I check Instagram or check my emails, I'm going to be in the Word. Well, you miss that one morning. It's not the end of the world. Okay. You missed it this morning, that's okay. Your whole spiritual life isn't going to crumble now. You're not going to spiral into apostasy now because of that. But think about it like this. I may have missed that. That's okay. There's no condemnation for me because I'm in Christ, but I have maybe thrown a few scraps to my flesh here. I've just maybe let a little bit of supplies over that border, and now they're getting to the enemy in my flesh. And now it's going to be that much easier for me to do it again tomorrow, because my flesh is going to get hungrier now. So one of the reasons that we talk about developing habits of scripture and prayer and accountability in community is that we need these things always present, because we don't want any breaks in our armor. We don't want any cracks in our armor here against the flesh. Our flesh doesn't need any help when it comes to our laziness inconsistency. So when I put my Bible down, I pick up my phone. When I take a second glance at that woman walking by on the street. When I surround myself with people, I know I'm going to go out with my buddies to the bar, and I know my buddies are going to bring me down. They're a terrible influence on me. What I'm doing is I'm feeding my flesh. And the temptations and the desires and the pull are just going to get stronger and stronger and stronger from there. So what we have to do is cut off, starve the flesh. And we do that by living in the Spirit. Paul says that if we walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So you want to starve the flesh? Walk by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. Paul gives three words here. He says in this passage that we are to walk by the Spirit. We must be led by the Spirit. At the end, he says we must keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step literally means follow behind a leader. Follow in formation behind a leader. That's what we're supposed to do. We are walking, keeping a step behind, and living according to the Spirit. Now, these words, walk, led by, keep in step with, shows me that I must cooperate with the Holy Spirit if I'm going to grow in my faith. If I'm going to walk in freedom and put to death the deeds of the body, put to death the desires of the flesh, I have to work. I am justified by faith alone. Works do not justify me, but my works are necessary for my spiritual growth. I'm not going to grow. No one's going to grow in their faith by sitting down and doing nothing. That will actually lead you to atrophy in your faith. We must actively obey by actively following the Spirit and feeding the Spirit in our lives. The Spirit is who leads and who empowers us to kill our flesh, but we still have to do it. Remember, God set us free from something. He set us free from our sin, but he also set us free for something. He set us free to do something. Specifically, he set us free from sin to living righteously. To live righteously. That's what he set us free from. Now, we're all going to fail. Like when I talk about this, I'm sure you're thinking, yeah, that's great, but like I still sin all the time. That one sin that we talked about earlier might still be ringing in your head. I still do this. I still fail. Well, this is the beauty of Christian freedom. I'm going to give you a quick definition of freedom. Here's how I like to define Christian freedom. If I say that we've been set free by Christ, what I mean is we have been set free to pursue righteousness without fear of condemnation when we fail. That's freedom. I have been set free to live righteously without fear of condemnation when I fail. So I'm going to strive after holiness. I'm going to strive after Christ. I'm going to conform my life according to what he says. And when I fail, which I will, I can pick myself back up and keep going because there's no condemnation for me. I'm set free from condemnation. Now the rest of my life is a pursuit of growing in righteousness and becoming like Jesus. That's what Christian freedom is. Paul describes the evidence that someone is living by the Spirit in verses 22 through 23. So just like he gave us a list of the works of the Spirit, he gives us, or works of the flesh, he gives us the fruits of the Spirit. Look again with me at verses 22 through 23. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit, so the evidence that someone's walking by the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Do you want to know what freedom in Christ allows me to do? If I'm walking in freedom and I know that I have no condemnation, I know that my sin's been paid for, do you know what that freedom allows me to do when I look at a list like that? It allows me to look at it long. It allows me to think deeply about it and ask myself, is this me? Does my life conform to these things? Is this what I see being cultivated in me as the years go on? Sure, I know that I struggle with sin, but can I see growth in my righteousness? By the way, another great reason to have Christian community is that sometimes it's hard for us to tell if we're growing in our faith, but other people can. Someone in your community group might be able to look at you and go, yeah, I've seen major growth in you in the past year. We can look hard at a list like this and say, is this me? Is this what I see in my life? None of these things, none of the fruits of the Spirit justify me. None of these things make me right before God. But this is still the type of man I want to be. I want these words to describe me. And if I'm living according to the Spirit, over time they will. This is the shape someone's life begins to take as they continue to walk with Christ. But the road to righteousness can feel steep. It can feel arduous. It can feel even impossible. We stumble and we struggle. And you want to know the ironic part of this? The more you grow in your faith, the more conformed to Christ's image you become, the more aware you are of how far you still have yet to go. No one feels like a bigger sinner than the most spiritually mature person you know. That's why Paul, during writing his final epistle, 2 Timothy, wrote, "I am the chiefest among sinners." So Paul, at his most spiritually mature, says, "I'm the chief of sinners." And yet, as we walk by the Spirit, as we live by the Spirit, as we cut off supply lines going to the flesh, we cut off, we starve the flesh, this is the shape our lives will begin to take. These are the things that we'll begin to see as evidence that the Spirit really is working in us. Even as we struggle, the Spirit wants to empower every step that we take. I run a lot. I really like to run. I don't know what maybe I'll figure out what I'm running from one of these days. But I like doing long distance running. And so my children think running is easy because they run on like the football field or football pitch, sorry. And they think it's easy. And so they always say, "Dad, can I run with you? Can I run with you?" And I say, "No, there's no way you're going to make it half a kilometer and you're going to collapse. And I'm going 15 today." And so but every now and then they'll win me over and I'll begin to feel bad. And so I'll say, "All right, here," I told my son, I said, "Here, son, you want to run with me? How about you ride your bike? You ride your bike with me. We'll do 1 kilometer and you just ride your bike." So he was super excited. So I said, "Now here's the thing. We're going to be on the road. I don't want you to get smushed by a car. So here's what's going to happen. I want you to ride right next to me. I'm going to run. I want you right here next to me. Okay, can you do that?" "Yes, I can do that." "Okay, don't go ahead of me. Don't go behind me, okay?" "Yeah." "All right, Dad, I'm going to do it." "Okay, great." So we start running and he's doing great. Right there next to me. Perfect. We're even talking a little bit. But then all of a sudden what happens? He wants to go fast. We start speeding up ahead. I say, "Son, come back here. Come back, come back." So he comes back. Okay, then I'm running. Then he gets tired and he stops and he's lagging behind. I don't want to stop. I'm trying to get a good time on this thing. So I'm running, "Son, come on, come on." So I'll run back and get him. Or maybe he sees something down another road and he wants to go down that road. "I want to go here, but he wants to go this way." He says, "No, Dad, I want to go over here." "Son, that's not the way. That's not the way. Come over here." Or even classic, right at the bottom of a hill, he says, "I'm tired. I can't do it anymore. We have a big hill we're going to have to climb." So I have him get in front of me and I'm running. I'm pushing him up the hill as I'm running. When I follow the Spirit, that's what I'm like. I'm like my kid. I get distracted. I want to go my own way. I get tired. I feel defeated. I'm not sure how I can do it. The hill seems insurmountable. But the Holy Spirit is a lot more patient than me. He comes behind every time to pick us up. He convicts us of our sin, shows us where we've gone wrong, but picks us up and pushes us forward. I can live as a slave to my sin by giving in to my sinful desires. I can also live as a slave by living in a state of constant defeat, feeling like I'm so bad. I can't do this. Following Jesus is so hard. Both of those things are slavery. Don't live either one of those ways. The Spirit wants to pick us up even when we get distracted, when we want to go our own ways, when we are weak. He comes to convict, to correct, to comfort us, and then to push us on to walk according to his ways and help us put to death the desires of the flesh. Now, we don't do any of these things perfectly. We don't love as we ought. Crucifying the flesh is hard. But if we live by the Spirit, then he will transform us day after day as he works within us to help us flourish in the freedom that Christ has given us, the freedom that we receive by faith alone. Brothers and sisters, ultimately, we have been set free by Christ, and we are empowered to put our sin to death because Christ died for us. Christ's work on the cross is what liberated us from our sin, and now the Holy Spirit works through the death of Christ to empower us to walk in obedience and righteousness. So let's close our time, not only in worship, but let's take the Lord's Supper together. And we're going to remember the death of Christ, which set us free, as we pray and ask God's help to walk in freedom. I want to go ahead and invite the band up. They're going to play softly underneath us. I'm going to pray, but as I pray, I want to give you just a moment to reflect where you are. If you have certain sin in your heart that you need to bring before the Lord and ask Him to help, to ask Him to forgive it and help you overcome it, then do that now. Take a moment to do that, and then I'll pray. And then if you're sitting toward the back of the room, you can go back and receive the Lord's Supper from Pastor Paul, or you can come to the front and receive it from me. Now, I have two trays. He has one, and there's more people sitting in the back than in the front, so we're going to see how this works, but I'm sure it will. So I'm going to be silent for a minute. I'm going to invite you to pray, and then I'm going to come pray, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper together.